morning, everyone. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at North Shore Alliance Church, and it's a delight to be with you this morning. We're going to be continuing in our series entitled The Wonder of the Cross. Each week, what we've been doing the last number of weeks is we've been looking at a particular New Testament word that sheds light on what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. If you remember back a few weeks, we focused in on the word reconciliation. At times, the Bible describes sin as being rebellion or infidelity or disloyalty, and all of these are relational terms. From a biblical perspective, the sin of Adam and Eve and the rest of us as human beings breaks relationship with God. But God in Christ, through the cross, has acted to reconcile a sinful human people to God. Last week, if you were with us, we zeroed in on the word justification. And what this gets at is the fact that there is no one who is right before God, not even a single person. All of us have broken God's law. All of us are guilty and without defense. But at the cross, Jesus took our sin, our guilt, our law-breaking on himself, and in return, our guilt has been removed and we've been forgiven. We've been welcomed. We've been embraced by God. This week, we're going to look at a third word that showcases the wonder of the cross, and this word is redemption. In the ancient world, redemption was primarily an economic term. It wasn't an overtly religious word until Christians grabbed a hold of it and co-opted the definition. To redeem meant to buy something back that had been sold. If any of you have ever gone to a pawn shop and sold something, that's the image. To buy back something that was sold, or to exchange something that belongs to you for something that belongs to someone else. Or an alternative definition is to pay a price to set someone free. Remember, in the ancient world, it was a world of slavery. And if you paid a certain price, that person could go as a free person. So this word redemption implies that something or someone has been lost, or sold, or imprisoned. And this something or someone needs to be found or bought or released. In the ancient world, this word redemption was a powerful and a costly word, and it still is today. Now, so far in our series, talking about reconciliation and then justification, we've talked about sin in two primary ways that the Bible speaks about. First, as breaking relationship with God, and then second, as breaking God's law. The Bible also speaks about sin in a third way that I want to highlight for you this morning. Sin, many times, is described as an enslaving power or force, something that grabs a hold of us that we can't break free from. So what I'd like to invite you to do now is take your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. It's also going to be on the screen behind you in just a moment. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 3, which talks about Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God. And we're told that in the moment when they sinned, when they rebelled against God, their eyes were open. Instantly, they knew that their relationship with God had been broken, and their first instinct, remember, was to hide. Now, by the time we get to Genesis 4, there's an elapse of time that has passed. Adam and Eve are now not just Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel have joined them. They have two children. And in the course of time, we're told that Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. And Genesis 4 tells us that God looked upon Abel and his offering with favor. But when God looked at Cain's offering and the offering that came from the heart, there was no favor from God. Cain was angry with God and angry with his brother because God didn't accept what he offered. And this anger began to build and ultimately came to the place where it began to consume him. And in Genesis 4, chapter 7, God speaks a word to Cain about what's going to happen if he's not careful in dealing with his own sin. Let me read this for you. Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Sin is personified here, almost as if it's a wild animal or perhaps a demonic force crouching outside his door, waiting for the unsuspecting victim to cross the threshold, and then it's going to pounce. In 1999, a science fiction movie called The Matrix was released. In this movie, the human race is existing on the earth, but the human race has been entirely enslaved by alien creatures. But here's the thing. Most of humanity is completely unaware that they've been captured and enslaved. And that is because they've been plugged into a computer-generated virtual reality known as the Matrix. So human beings would, quote, wake up each morning and they'd go to work or to school. They'd get dressed. They'd eat breakfast. They'd play sports. They'd listen to music. But none of it was real. It was all computer-generated. And one of the main characters who's broken free from this matrix, his name is Morpheus, he describes the matrix in the following way. The matrix is everywhere. It's all around us. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth that you are a slave, born into bondage, born into a prison that you cannot smell or taste or touch, a prison for your mind. Sounds an awful lot like sin. The Bible often speaks about sin as though it has a life or a power all its own. Cornelius Plantinga Jr. writes that what sin does is first it lures a person and then it enslaves them. He describes sin as being like a parasite. It feeds on and ultimately destroys the host to which it's attached. Listen to these words of Jesus. John chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. Jesus once said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." And what makes sin so dangerous is how subtly it grows and ultimately takes over our lives. Many years ago now, I can remember sitting in a living room, not mine, but belonging to a couple, from the church in which I was pastoring at the time. I'd known this couple for many years. I'd talked to them many times before, and I had called this meeting not to have another conversation. It was my last attempt, a kind of intervention. The wife had been wounded by someone else in the church, not intentionally, not maliciously, but wounded all the same. And this woman had made the choice again and again to hold on to this wound, to rehearse it privately and publicly. And what she couldn't see was that this wound had come to define her life. Unknowingly, she had become captive to bitterness, anger, and hatred. She was bent on vengeance. And so over a series of months, I talked with her about the way forward. But on this day in their living room, I spoke about forgiveness. And I told her, you need to let go of your vengeance. You need to forgive. And I pleaded with her saying, there is a freedom that God has in store for you. But she couldn't hear any of my words. So on that day, as I was listening to her rehearse this wound one more time, something became clear to me. It wasn't simply that she was holding on to bitterness. Bitterness was holding her hostage. She had become completely imprisoned in this web of hatred. And as our conversation came to the close, I brought her back once again to the theme of forgiveness and freedom. And I asked her point blank, do you want to be free? To which she responded immediately, I don't want to be free. I want to be vindicated. Sin crouches outside our door. It wants to enslave and rule over us. In Romans chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, Paul speaks about the internal enslaving power of sin in the following way. He says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. In our Western culture, we've entirely rejected the notion of right and wrong. And in this kind of culture, we often find it difficult to find words to talk about sin. But I believe this word redemption gives us a bit of a way forward. There's so many people who may not see that they need to be forgiven by God, but there are so many people who do not know God who are crying out for freedom. Freedom from addiction. Freedom from past wounds. Freedom from abuse. Freedom from fear. Freedom from the enslaving expectations of others or of self. The scripture tells us that when we turn away from God, all of us are held captive by sin's enslaving power. But the good news is that at the cross, God in Christ has broken the power of sin. He's paid for our ransom, and we are forgiven and set free. Now, at this time, what I want to do is just invite you to turn your attention to the video screen. What I've got and is going to play very soon is a scene from the movie Les Miserables. And this scene captures the concept of redemption and ransom. Let me just set it up. In this scene, the main character, Jean Valjean, a former prisoner, is caught red-handed. A bishop took him in for the night because no one else would. He fed him. He gave him a place to sleep. But old habits die hard. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean wakes up and he decides he's going to rob this bishop blind, taking all of his valuables. He beats the bishop over the head, steals all that he has, and he makes his way out. And let me invite you now just to watch and see what happens.
Is anybody there? So we'll use wooden spoons. I don't want to hear anything more about you.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, thank God. I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go?
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
Don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
1 Peter 1:18 to 21 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last time for your sake." Colossians 1. 13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." When we put our faith in Christ, our guilt is removed. That's justification. We are restored to friendship with God. That's reconciliation. And sin's enslaving power has been broken. That's redemption. If we've been united to Christ, sin no longer has a claim on us. Sin is no longer our master. We have been set free. This is the wonder of the cross. We're set free from sin's enslaving power, and we're saved for freedom. Freedom to live for God and for others. Freedom from the compulsions that drive us. What I want to do at this point in my sermon is I want to begin to make a shift from theology to praxis. All good theology should always lead to praxis. That is, the truth that the Bible proclaims is always intended to be a lived truth. It's something that we're meant to experience. The theology of redemption points beyond words to an experience. And here's the question I want to ask you this morning. If the death of Jesus has truly broken the power of sin, then why do so many Christians remain captive? We're going to pause for a little bit, and I'm going to invite you to administer an internal self-assessment. Do you feel bound, captive, or enslaved in any part of your life? Do you have a secret or a public addiction of some kind? Is there something you could point to in an instant and say, "I can't break free from that"? Do you ever feel bound to past events or wounds? Is there bitterness or unforgiveness that's got a hold on you? Do you ever feel tossed back and forth by your insecurities or worries or fears? If Christ's death has set you free, then why don't we feel and act more free? I want to begin to answer this question by unmasking just a couple of cultural assumptions that are at play in our world and really fuel captivity. At least I think they do. At present, freedom is primarily defined as the absence of restraint. We are truly free if and when we can do whatever we want. And the belief is that if we maximize individual freedom, people will end up feeling fulfilled and satisfied. A second cultural assumption is that our desires provide the path to fulfillment. And the idea that's being pressed upon us every day is that we do damage to ourselves every time we deny our desires. But the sad truth is that blindly obeying our desires never leads to satisfaction. It always leads to enslavement and captivity. From a biblical perspective, sin is personified as a cruel and oppressive taskmaster. It's a tyrant that's bent on destroying us. But sin's claim to us, sin's power over us, has been broken at the cross, and we now belong to a new master, Jesus Christ, the Lord of love. Earlier, I read 1 Colossians 1:13 to 14, and it speaks of the fact that we've been rescued from one dominion, the dominion of darkness, and we've brought into an entirely new realm. We've been rescued. And if Colossians 1 talks about this rescue, then Colossians 3 talks about how we continue to live into the freedom that Christ has provided. And if you've got a Bible with you, just let me invite you to turn to Colossians 3. Or you can follow along on the screen behind me. We've been united to Christ. Our life has been entirely bound up with His. And this is how Paul describes it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3. He says, "Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." We have an old way of living and there's a new way of living. And in this new way, you've been given a brand new life. You've been united to Christ and your life is utterly bound up with His. And so the old way of living, captive to sin, enslaved by our own compulsions, that's over. And so we set our hearts on things above. In other words, we look to Christ. We pursue the things that He's pursuing. The implicit command in verse 2 is simply look up. Remember who you are. Remember who He is. Remember where you now dwell. We've got one foot planted upon the earth and the other foot is now planted in heaven. So don't let your mind, your desires, your ambitions, or your plans become earthbound once more. The point being made in verse 3 is that because we've been united to Christ in a mysterious way, we were included when He died. Just as our sins died with Him. And we were included when He rose. And so we've died to an old way of seeing and thinking and living. And we've been raised to a brand new kind of life. So if verses 1 to 3 are focused on theology, then it's verses 5 to 14 that go on to help us deal with praxis. Paul's concerned that they not just know that they've been set free, but they feel it, that they live it. And so he draws upon an accessible everyday analogy to help them think it through. And it's the analogy of changing one's clothes. His essential point is that a new life demands a brand new wardrobe. Because we're now in Christ, there's certain things that need to be put off. And there's other things that need to be put on. Verses 5 to 9 deal with what needs to be taken off and thrown away, and verses 12 to 14 deal with our new wardrobe. So as you look at the screen behind me, you'll see verses 5 and 8 and 9. What Paul is doing is he's outlining certain attitudes and behaviors that belong to an old way of living. They no longer fit us. Paul seems to be saying that because Jesus and His death has broken the power of sin, we can now put sinful attitudes and behaviors to death. In Christ and by the Spirit, we have the power to choose now who we will serve. Now, in my own experience, as I think about my own heart, there's a very, very thin line between I can't and I won't. Though we have, as it were, one foot in heaven, we are still very much of this earth. Our old nature still persists. Temptations still abound. And the question is, how do we remain true to Christ? Fourth century theologian Augustine once prayed, "Lord, command what you will what you command." He recognized how weak and frail and fickle his heart could be at times. One moment utterly devoted to Christ, and the next moment wandering in the opposite direction. My dear people, we are not simply saved by grace. We live by grace moment by moment. Only Christ can live the Christian life. And we must ask Him to live His life in us. And so we call out to God in prayer. We learn to depend upon the Holy Spirit to empower our will to choose Jesus moment by moment, and particularly whenever temptation comes. And by the time we get to verses 12 and 14, we see the reason why we're invited to shed the old way of life. To use Paul's analogy, these old tattered clothes don't fit us anymore, and God has a brand new wardrobe picked out for us. And I want to read for you the way that Eugene Peterson translates these verses. He writes, "So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God has picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as Jesus forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it." We are a new people, set free from all that has bound us. And we need new clothes to go with our new life. Clothes that reflect the life and love of the One who has justified us, who has reconciled us, and set us free. As I conclude this morning, I want to ask, do you want to be free? Freedom is both a gift and a choice. God in Christ at the cross has set us free from the enslaving power of sin. But if we would walk in the freedom that Christ provides, we must invite God by the Spirit to empower our will and depend on all the strength He provides to choose Him moment by moment. He is utterly willing. Are we? Earlier this morning, I told you a story about a woman who had become captive to her bitterness and anger and hatred. And her desire for vengeance was ruining her and her most important relationships. I want to tell you another story about another woman whose name is Helen. Helen and her husband, Lionel, were a part of a church I pastored many years ago in Calgary. And I got to know them because they were serving on our prayer team. Helen was one of the most lovely, kind, gracious, compassionate people I've ever met. And it wasn't, even though I thought I knew them fairly well, it wasn't until many years later that I heard a part of her story that I'd never heard before. Helen's mom was in her late 70s, early 80s, and she was living on her own out in Ontario. Her husband had passed away a number of years before. The mom was in her home, and she was in her bedroom, and she heard a sound out in the living room area, and it was a sound that struck her as odd, and so she ventured out from her room to the living room to find out what was the cause of the sound. And when she got into the living room, she discovered that she was the victim of a home invasion. A thief had broken into her home, thinking there was no one around, and was intent on robbing the place. But when the thief saw Helen's mother, he panicked. He pulled out a gun, he pointed it at her, and he pulled the trigger. And a few moments later, she died. Now, what started as a home invasion led to a murder. And as you can imagine, for any amount of time, Helen was just absolutely numbed by shock. These kinds of things happen frequently in many parts of the world, but not very often in Canada. Her mom's killer was caught, arrested, and over the course of time brought to trial. And Lionel and Helen insisted on going to the trial, but not for the reasons you might think. They didn't go to ensure that justice was done. They went intentionally because they wanted to extend forgiveness to this young man. And that's what they did. Helen asked permission of the judge in advance if she could speak with this young man. And the judge granted her permission. And as she approached this young man, his head was hung down in shame. And Helen told him that she forgave him, that her and Lionel were praying for him, and they asked if they could write him letters and visit him as often as they could while he was in prison. Over the course of years, the relationship blossomed and grew, and Helen and Lionel became like parents to this young man. The point I'm trying to make is, it was their life in Christ that empowered them to make this choice, to put off all of the natural fleshly things that one could imagine. Bitterness, hate, revenge, anger. All of this was put off because of Christ's work within Helen. And instead, what was put on was love and forgiveness. Whenever I think about these verses that I read for you a moment ago, I think about Helen and Lionel. Chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as Jesus forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Christ has died to set all of us free from sin's enslaving power. Whatever you are captive to today, whatever has a hold on you, when you bring it to Christ, its power can be broken and you can be set free. This time I want to invite the worship team to come and take their place. And as they come, I'm going to pray for all of us. So just let me invite you to bow your heads. Father, today there may be any number of people who have been investigating Christianity, thinking about what it is to have a relationship with God and who this Jesus is. And Lord, today there may be some who who it's their desire to give their life to you and experience this freedom that you provide. And if you're here today and it's your desire to come into relationship with God through Jesus, if you want to experience the freedom I've been talking about, then let me invite you just in the quietness of your heart to pray along with me. Father, I know perfectly well what it is to live as a captive. Captive to fear or hate, to past events, to wounds, captive to addiction and now sin. I look to you, Jesus, as the one who took all of that upon himself. Thank you for dying on the cross to break sin's enslaving power, to make me free so that I could know and experience the love of God. Even now I receive your forgiveness by faith. And I ask that you break all that binds me that I might know a freedom to really live. Father, there are many here today, and they could very easily point to something that they are enslaved by, an attitude, an action, a behavior. Lord, I pray now in the strong name of Jesus that you would release your Holy Spirit to break chains that bind. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be filling each mind, heart, body, even now. We need your power to walk in freedom. So we ask for the strength that is beyond our own, empower our will, that we might choose you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we respond, we're going to play a song for you. It's a song that may be unfamiliar to you. It's called Christ is Risen. And it's really an invitation for us to come to Jesus to experience that new life, that forgiveness that he offers us. And I love this lyric, let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love. And in the chorus, there's this part that says, Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. It's an invitation to see Jesus who has defeated death through his own death so that we might have life in him. So we invite you to join with us once you get a hang of the melody.